tonight in the first chapter of 1 Peter. And we'll be looking tonight at verses 10 to 12. There's a real change after verse 12, sense in which it's getting down to business. Notice in verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you. These are fighting words. These are getting busy. Throw yourself into the battle. Get yourself in order. Go, therefore. And the therefore is because of what's already gone before. And we've looked at what came in 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been looking at that section, and we've come now to verse 10. We want to focus on that to the point down in verse 12 where God is speaking to us in a way that will wonderfully encourage us to press on in the nitty-gritty of living for Jesus in a dark, difficult, oppressive, oppositional generation. Wonderfully encouraging and tremendously helpful for us in the world in which we live. This is a book that speaks to us. Let's look at verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's pray. Our great God, we desire to be fitted to live for Jesus Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Our desire is to know the joy of the Lord as our strength in coping with the difficulties, the struggles, the opposition that we will face. We thank you for this book that so helps us, and we pray that you'll be with us and help us to receive that which you have for us here. That you'll grant us grace to live the lives you'd have us to live in this generation at this time and place. Thank you, Lord, for providing. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the sufficiency of your word to equip us for all that's needed. And thank you for the special way in which this book speaks to the circumstance where we live. Help us to see that in the unfolding of the book, we pray. And bless us now and help us by your Holy Spirit this evening, helping us to see the things of Christ. And may they fill our minds and hearts and catch us up with the desire to serve you. Do these things in our midst tonight, O Lord, blessing us by your Holy Spirit and accomplishing your goal for us for this evening. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, to the glory of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Peter drew us last time to think of the elements of salvation that we have already experienced. The whole passage before goes to that, but it mentions in the last portion of that these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though tried by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Last couple of verses speak of the thing we've already received. We are right now receiving the goal of our faith. We're receiving right now the reality of God working in our hearts. We're already getting that. That's already becoming a part of our lives. And it's characterized especially by the fact that we love him. God has given us a love for Jesus Christ. We've received that. That's not come because we are brilliant and we have understood something that other people didn't see, or there's something superior in our intellectual or our spiritual understanding. It's that God has given us a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shed it abroad in our hearts. He's made us desire to serve God. And Peter reminds us God's done that. He's given us. That's we are right now experiencing the spiritual life, the salvation of our souls. Salvation of our souls is not simply that which is to come at the end of everything, that will ultimately be saved. We're saved now. And a mark of that salvation that we have right now is that though we've not seen him, we love him. And even though now we do not see him now, we believe in him. He's real and he's actual and he's someone that we can know and truly relate to, though we've not seen him. Well, why can we do that? Other people might think I have to see something to believe. Pastor Reese mentioned this morning, you don't see. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. And that's so true in regard to the scriptures. And we have that. God's given you a faith to trust in the Lord and to know the reality of Christ. That's something we've already experienced. It's a part of our salvation that is already ours. So we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith. And there is a joy as we draw near to Christ, a rejoicing of the heart. Those are things we already have in our salvation. They're an experience that we have come to know. And Peter talks about that as he lifts our vision to what we have in Christ. The whole thing that will enable us to go on and to accomplish what God has for us is to remember what we're a part of, what we are by God's grace, what he has done in us, what we have already. These things will wonderfully encourage us to do the kind of thing that's talked about down in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully. That down-to-earth busyness in accomplishing the will of God for us will come when we have a view of what we have in Christ. And we looked last time at the things that we are conscious of experiencing. What Peter does in verse 10 to 12 is he reminds us of the wonder of what that is. Because that's the thing that men have longed for since the beginning. The greatest of men, the best of men, the prophets, those set apart and prepared by God to declare the truth, they are the ones that throughout history have longed for what we have seen. I'm thinking to end our consideration tonight with that wonderful hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And doesn't it speak of the fact that the ages have longed for Christ? And they've looked ahead for what God has for us, and they have tried to piece together what is it talking about? There's something within them. The Spirit of God has moved them to long for something, and they wonder, how is this to be accomplished? In what way will this be done? It shows here the perplexity in the sense that they had the Spirit of Christ within them, and the truth of Christ was revealed, and yet they could not fully understand it. They could not fully know the significance of what they were being told. And so they searched the scriptures. They sought the Spirit to understand more fully what God was revealing to them in the scriptures. And they were reading the Bible and not understanding the very words that they had written down. There's so much that they didn't see, even though they were the instrument whereby we come to see it. They were shown things. They could speak of things. They could look ahead to the wonder of things that God was going to make clear and obvious, which weren't clear to them. They could see wonderful reality in the future, but they did not put it all together. They couldn't understand it all. This was characteristic of the Old Testament prophet. It's wonderful when you think of John the Baptist, who was an Old Testament prophet, who could speak the wonder of, behold the Lamb of God, and realize who Christ is. But we must remember that at the end of John's life, shortly before his head was cut off, he sent his own messengers to talk to Jesus and say, and what he says is astonishing. He says, are you the one that is to come, or are we to wait for someone else? And one could at first be amazed that John the Baptist, who declared, behold the Lamb of God, and knew the reality and could encourage people to lay hold, would say at the end, are you the one that's to come? Or are we to wait for someone else? Well, it's because he saw flashes of the wonder of who Christ was. He saw Christ coming in his glory and cleaning the threshing floor and working in mighty power and dealing with judgment and casting out the wicked and establishing righteousness. He saw that in Christ. He knew that that was coming. but he didn't see it. And God did not permit him to see that aspect of his revelation. And so even though he knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God, he didn't understand the reality of the two comings of Christ. He didn't realize that Christ was coming first as a suffering servant and then in wonderful glory. It's something he couldn't put together. And so it was with the writings of the Old Testament. I appreciated so much the illustration of, I think Pastor Reese even referred to this, I'm not sure, not today, but recently, of the illustration of two mountains. One, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering servant, and the other, the coming of Jesus Christ in glory. And the Old Testament prophet couldn't see that there's a space between those two. Couldn't see that there is a time when he's coming as a suffering servant, but a time that he's coming in glory. And sometimes the glory of his second coming so overwhelmed them that they didn't see anymore the suffering. And sometimes the reality of suffering was so great that they couldn't see the glory that would follow. And they're stuck in not being able to perceive, wondering, how will this come to pass? What will take place? And that's where the Old Testament prophet was, and that's where John was. He could see wonderful things. He could declare the glory of Christ, but he did not have the vision that we have and that we're given by the Spirit of God. He didn't see what we see. That's why the Lord Jesus said of John, he's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. No prophet greater than John had risen. John had the opportunity to see with his eyes the one that everybody else prophesied. That was the greatest honor that any prophet ever had. Every one of the prophets had to see by faith the one that was coming. And John had the privilege of seeing with his eyes the one who was coming, the greatest of all the prophets. But he remained an Old Testament prophet. He didn't see the whole picture. He didn't see the fullness. He didn't see the wonder. He didn't see the completeness. He couldn't see the whole picture. And that's something that we, by the grace of God, are able to see. We can see very much of what the Old Testament prophet did not see. Notice, but concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they spoke of grace. They knew that it would be by the grace of God alone that people are saved. They recognized it. They saw something of that, that it's the mercy of God entirely and nothing to do with our works, not by works of righteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They realized that. It was by grace entirely. That much they knew. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, that grace, they knew something of it. How did it fit? How did it go with all the other things? They searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings and the glories that would follow. What is being predicted to me? And they searched the scriptures and greatly appreciate and learn as much as they can learn about the time that this will take place. And that's something you know. We know that it was in the days of when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Specifically nailed down, when was the time that these things would be fulfilled? We have the privilege of knowing that. They served us by giving wonderful prophecies that we can see that confirm the reality of Christ, but they wondered, what was the time? What was the manner in which God would do these things? How would he bring about somehow the reality of the suffering and then the reality of the glory? How would this fit? Not seeing that two comings somehow will explain so much, they didn't realize there was a gap between the two. And even John, this is the Lamb of God. And at the end, are you the one that's to come? Or are we to expect someone else? That mystifying, not fully seeing things that we see so clearly, they served us. What a wonderful thing that hundreds of years before, men saw wonderful truth. Men's hearts were moved by the Holy Spirit to love the Savior who would come, to love God's purposes and what he would ultimately do, to see the fact that this was the culmination of history and would accomplish all that God intended and show the purpose for which the whole world was created. It's a movement that God is moving through history to accomplish something glorious and wonderful. And they got glimpses and sights of what it was. And they weren't able to put it together. Not in the wonderful way that we can. Not that we know everything. And not that our minds are filled with the fullness of understanding of the details of the manifestation of the reality and the wonder of God. We still stand in awe and amazement looking ahead to much that we haven't yet seen. But in terms of the Old Testament prophets, we see very much of what they saw, what they longed to see, what they spoke of but didn't understand. We see very much of what was spoken of. Here's the greatest men, the most noble men, the most wonderful men of the Old Testament, greatest men that God raised up, the prophets. God raised up to look ahead to Jesus and not fully understand that his name would be Jesus and not understand fully where he would be, having details where he would be born. How would this be done? How would this be done? Having details of some of the wonders of what he'd do. How would it be accomplished? Even the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, John, wondered, how can this be? And even came to say, are you the one? Or is there someone else we're waiting for? John didn't see. John, the greatest of the prophets. Well, Peter is speaking about that kind of thing. As he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. And we know that when they speak, they're all speaking before 500 B.C. Prophecy ended around 500 B.C. So they all spoke before that. They're looking ahead. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time, the circumstances, to which the Spirit of Christ in them. It was the Spirit of Christ in them. But the time and the circumstances, what was he pointing to when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow? They saw it, but not like we see it. They were serving us. And we live in a time when much of it is complete. Much of it has taken place. It was revealed to them, and they were comforted. They were not serving themselves, but you. I thought of the prophet, or not the prophets, the martyrs under the altar. Whatever that means in the book of Revelation, the martyrs for God are under the altar saying, how long, O God, how long? There's a vindication to come. There's a deliverance to become. Not that they're suffering at that point, but they are yearning for the fulfillment of what they died to maintain. And God says, be quiet and rest. In a little time, it will be accomplished. There's the longing to see the fulfillment of everything that has been declared, but hasn't been fully manifested yet. Well, they were longing to see, looking ahead, wondering, trying to figure it out, trying to discern what's the details, what are the things going on. And their hearts moved them to study the scriptures and learn all they could and put it together the best they can, but in the midst of it all, hope by the Holy Spirit and have confidence because of the grace and the Spirit of Christ that was in them. It's wonderful that it says the Spirit of Christ in them, pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We have a privilege so far beyond what they had. We are of the same spirit that they were, the same, moved by the same spirit, longing for the same things, yearning for the same realities, and yet seeing so much more than they saw. It's a tremendous picture. It's wonderful to be a part of it. It's a great movement of God that has existed from the very beginning. We see signs of the coming, little hints and projections and possibilities all the way through the whole history of the world, from Adam, pointing somehow to this reality, and all the prophets pointing and reaching and longing for that reality and taking examples from history, David and his king being king. It will be a king like unto David, and the prophet rising up, but like the prophet Moses spoke of, that whole picture, that whole span demonstrated to come to find fulfillment in Jesus, and they're all serving us. And we have the privilege of seeing something of the reality, understanding something of the time and the place where these things will take place, understanding something of the fullness, something more of the wonder of it, still looking ahead for the full manifestation, but having a tremendous enjoyment of seeing it unfold. Well, we're in a place of seeing it unfold, seeing a great deal more than they saw, and able to appreciate a great deal more than they saw, and it's something even the angels are excited about. This is a big movement that's taking place. This is a wonderful unfolding of a tremendous reality of which we are privileged to be a part. This is a tremendous movement of history that moves toward the gathering of God's people and the gathering out of a people for himself and the glorifying his great name and displaying for all eternity the wonder of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a child of God. A tremendous movement going forward. And it's a part that what God has made us a part of as these things unfold, and even the angels amazed by it. Now that always amazes me. It says, even the angels long to look into these things. Because we sometimes imagine that because the angels are outside it all, that they know all that's going to happen. They don't. They don't know how all these things will be done. They themselves are interested to watch the unfolding of what God is doing. I always think it's wonderful to think that perhaps there are angels above watching us as we struggle, as we fall on our faces, as we get up again and move forward. There are things that even the angels long to look into. How is that going to be? And I imagine perhaps the angels over the ramparts watching as we fall on our face and get up again. And one of them nudges the other and says, look at him, he's up again. And the excitement of seeing them rise and move forward. What a thing to be living in a context that angels are longing to look into this. Because what is being displayed is the glory of the Son of God in the love to sinners. And that's a bigger glory in many ways than the glory of the creation of the angels. The wonders that are there so marvelous. The story of redemption shows the wonder of who Christ is in a way that nothing else can show. The fact that Jesus loves sinners shows the wonder and the glory of Christ in the way that nothing else can show. The angels will not be redeemed. The fallen angels will not have opportunity for forgiveness. The fallen angels, with all their wickedness, will be judged for all eternity. But there is a creature that God is going to use to glorify his great name. He will not be condemned for all eternity, though he deserves it, because Jesus is sent to rescue him. And Jesus does the great work of redemption. And the angels watch. I don't know that the angels weep during it, because there are no tears in heaven as far as I know, but they yearn to see the unfolding and the fulfillment. They themselves, having had part of encouraging and strengthening Jesus, they themselves being ministering spirits, helping the people of God, wonderfully, purpose of angels. They're all of them ministering spirits, ministering to the heirs of salvation, that we should receive the help of angels, but the scriptures declare that we do. The angels are excited by what's happening. And there's only one time in all of history that the angels were able to have a part. One point, it strikes me every when it gets near to any Christmas time, there's one point where at one point in history, the angels waiting, the curtain is drawn, and they are able to declare, one of them speaking first, behold this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then the curtain opens, and there's the enormous quantity of the heavenly hosts singing and praising God. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men of goodwill. They have their one little chance to speak of the coming of Jesus and to declare the wonder of his person and to let men know. And from then on, it's all left up to men. Angels don't talk anymore about who Jesus is. They marvel. They're amazed to watch what's going on. But they don't have the occasion to tell us the gospel. The gospel is told by sinful human beings who are moved by the glory of Christ and the love of Jesus to share the reality of salvation to others and to bring them to Christ. And that's what we get to do. That's what we are called to do, to be an example of Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, living in such a way as to shine a light in a dark generation and to perhaps bring people to ask us a reason for the hope that's within us. And we have the great privilege of declaring the reason for the hope that's within us. Sometimes it's a hope that you would have thought it would be utterly crushed. And the angels, I don't know their feelings inside. I don't know whether they feel anxiety over what's going on. I can't at all say about that. But no, they're intensely interested in watching us come to see and be transformed and our lives being changed and built and grow and grow and exalt Christ. They're intensely interested. And they're very much sent for a purpose of ministering to us. It's amazing. We think of the angels as so glorious and so much greater than we are, as if they were more important than we. And yet God does not make them more important than we. God, Jesus, when he came, became a little lower than the angels to be exalted. And the Bible talks about us being exalted in him. What does that all mean? Well, we have a lot to learn too. It's not that we have the fullness of everything. We've not seen everything. But we've seen some wonderful things that the greatest and noblest people of history have looked forward to and longed to see and have searched the scriptures to get all that they could and have watched and looked and yearned for. We've had the privilege of seeing it. We are wonderful and a blessed people. And that idea is put in our minds in order that when we get down to the nuts and bolts of actually working it through, actually seeking to live for Christ in the midst of a, I keep saying, crooked and perverse generation, as if Peter had those words. Peter didn't use those words, but that's the picture he's talking about. And he's going to help us to live. He's giving us a vision of what we're a part of, the movement. I think it's a terrible profaning of it all to compare any of this with anything going on politically in our situation today. But there's a line, there's a phrase that echoed in the hearts of many, which is not appropriate when you think of the glory of what God's doing. But there was something that echoed with many people. This isn't an election, it's a movement. Now, you know that echoed with many people because there's a sense in which there was a joy of thinking you're a part of something that is bigger than your little place. You're a part of movement. Well, I don't want to compare what Jesus is doing in the world in that way, but the reason there's an echoing in the heart that makes a person long to be a part of something bigger than themselves, a movement that's moving forward in history, that wonderfully touches the soul and makes us long for the thing that is spoken, to be a part of that. There's something wonderful about this is a movement that God is bringing to pass in history. What is there in us that wants that kind of thing? What going on politically doesn't in any way measure up to anything like what God is doing, but what God's doing is a movement. And it's existed from the very beginning, and there are elements that point ahead to it, and there's a progression and a moving through it, and a falling for a time, and a bringing up again, and then a refocusing and an emphasizing, and then ultimately bringing into the world the Lord Jesus Christ, and him growing and learning and developing and going forth in his ministry and doing amazing things and then sending his disciples to all the world, and they begin to go through all the world and bring the reality of Jesus Christ to all men everywhere, and they've reached us, and they may go beyond us to others. The whole thing is wonderful. It's a wonderful picture. And that's in Peter's mind before he gets down to the nuts and bolts of doing it. Be part of it. He lifts our vision to something wonderful. He lives our vision to what God has done, what he's done in us, giving us new birth to a living hope, the reality of our salvation being given to us in the fact that we love Jesus. God's giving us a love for Jesus. The fact that we believe in him, we have a faith trusting and honoring him, and we're filled with the joy of the things that's going on. This is going on right now. What is it all a part of? It's a part of a glorious movement of God throughout the whole history of the world, which will be displayed in unspeakable glory when everything is manifest. And John the Baptist and all the prophets and all the people of God that have longed for these things and have said, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus," the ones that have longed, the desire of the nations, will all be manifest in Jesus, and we're a part of all that. And as we see that, and we realize something of the reality of that, we're ready to hear the down-to-earth challenges. Live like that in this world. Be that in the midst of a world that all around you is hostile, unwilling to hear, uninterested, seeking to dampen and destroy and crush everything that's working within you. Be encouraged. You're part of a wonderful movement that will succeed, that will accomplish God's purposes, that will do mighty things, that at certain times in history have upset everything by times of revival, when God's upset everything to show, I am here, I am still working. And there may yet be in our own lifetime a wonderful revival to turn back the tide of wickedness. We long for something like that. But even that is not what it will be when Jesus comes in glory and there's the vindication of those that have trusted in him and the rescue of those that are yet suffering and the glorification of his name and his people. It's a wonderful picture. If we have a vision of being part of that, we will be the better able to do the nuts and bolts activities that are a part of what it is to be a Christian. Well, that, I suggest, is what Peter is caught up with when he says, and I read again verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Something of the greatness of what it is shown to us. Is that something that will fill our hearts to say, Lord Jesus, I am thankful to be a part of such a movement. And I want to be part of this movement until its culmination in that great day. And if I end up being a martyr to the kingdom of Christ, there's a time where the martyrs will be vindicated and God will glorify his great name. And even though we may come to a time saying, how long, O Lord, yet God will say, be encouraged. Be encouraged. In a short time, I will do what I have purposed to do. It's a wonderful picture. And it's something that Peter has in mind as he's encouraging us to press on, to serve God. And in verse 18, as we'll begin, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed as obedient children. And it gets down to great details. Don't be conformed to the evil desires. Things that will involve our doing something and our actually making decisions about our everyday life to live for Jesus are all from a background of realizing this is what you're part of. This is what God did from the beginning. This is what he is doing, and this is what he has done in you, and this is what the people have longed for, and all are focusing, and you're a part of, and the angels are looking on and encouraging and there to help. What a glorious picture to be a part of. Well, that's all seems to me to be in Peter's mind as he, and not just me, there are others who have said these kind of things. I'm not alone in considering them. I think maybe the angels nudging each other and pointing down. I haven't really seen that anywhere. But I think of the wonder of the angels longing to look into what's going on. The angels are amazed to see what God is doing in you. They're delighted to see your triumph. They're concerned when they see you fall, longing to see you get up again, press on. And who knows what praise they're giving and what joy and what honor to God, what glorifying of God is going on in the heavenlies as those who are looking over the parapet and watching you are nudging one another to point out the goodness of God in keeping you and protecting you. Well, all those pictures are interesting. There are many of them beyond what we can say for sure right now. And certainly the things that have yet to be fulfilled are beyond our full appreciation. But we can look forward with great thankfulness to the place in history where God has put us and to the opportunity now to serve Christ in the midst of the generation in which he has put us. May God enable us to be encouraged by this and be able to move forward with joy as we seek to be holy, even as he is holy.